Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you today, turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find a pew Bible in front of you, and you'll find the text on page 864. While you're turning there, Aaron mentioned that our family is currently under consideration for a pastorate in Massachusetts. And that may present some challenges, I don't know. My big question is, do they eat grits? I lived in Connecticut for a while, and I know they ate cream of wheat, but I was young, so I had, and I was not a grit lover back then, but now I've been converted to grits, so do they eat grits? You know, some questions we have are little trivial things like that. Some questions we have are much more serious. And I wanted to address a question in light of potentially going to so far away. And who knows, maybe never seeing any of you again. I wanted to address a question that if I could address one question, the last thing I could ever say to some of you, what would I want to say? A few years ago, my family and I, we lived in Nashville and we were church planters. And we were concerned about people that were the overlooks of society. Maybe that concern comes from my own history. I don't know about you. Have you ever felt overlooked? We started churches for homeless and prostitutes and drug addicts. And one of the ministries that we started was a ministry called Set Free. And how I came in touch with this ministry was a church planning strategist for the Tennessee Baptist Convention, Wayne Terry. If you ever find yourself in South Carolina where he lives now, look Wayne up. He's a godly man. He, years earlier, had been out in Yucaipa, California. He had heard about a ministry that was started by a couple of bikers who had been busted because of drugs, got thrown in prison, and because of the faithful ministry of a chaplain, they came to know the Lord. And all they knew about the Lord was what they read in this book, and they believed what they heard. They believed what they were coming to know. And what they realized was that, wow, my life is not my own anymore. And I'm to proclaim this new life that I have. And so they started doing what they knew to do, and they started evangelizing other prisoners. Well, lo and behold, prisoners started getting saved. And a church sprung up in this facility. Well, these two guys, they got released from prison. And they just continued doing what they now knew to do. That was evangelizing. And some of these other prisoners got released and started joining together. And they started a ministry out in Yucaipa, California called Set Free. Well, Wayne heard about this because Set Free was starting to plant churches all over North America, reaching homeless, prostitutes, drug addicts, people who are just sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't know if you've been there before, but I know I have. So Wayne goes out there, and he visits a worship service with Set Free. And after about 3.5 hours, this worship service gets done. And it's unfettered joy. And Wayne talks to the lead planter, says, I've never seen anything like this. You know, tell me about this. He says, well, yeah, we cut it a little short today. Normally, we go 4.5 hours. 4.5 hours. So I'm a Baptist. You know, we're lucky to go 35 minutes. And this man took Wayne by the hands and looked him square dead in the eye. Said, Wayne, you need to understand something. When you've been forgiven much, you praise much. Is that the cry of your heart today? Have you been forgiven much? Is the cry of your heart to praise much? Let me read the text for us today, and then I just have four simple points that are going to be the outline of the message. Verses 36 through 40 is the offer of the message. Verses 40 through 47 is going to be the response to the message. Verse 48 through 50 is the confirmation of the message, and then the last part of verse 50 is the demonstration of the message. The offer of the message, the response to the message, the confirmation of the message, and the demonstration of the message. Now, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now, this Pharisee was curious about Jesus. And we don't really know why he was curious about Jesus, but he was. And so this Pharisee asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he or Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster vase of ointment, or some of your translations may say perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "Well, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this was who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Oh, say it, teacher." And a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now, which of them will love more?" And Simon answered, "Well, the one, I suppose, whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss from the time I came in, and she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to you, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I have just one question to ask you. Who is this? Who is this? That one question, depending on who you are, may have drastic different answers. Who is this? Now, the scene is set here. Luke sets the scene in verse 36. This Pharisee invites Jesus to eat with him, to dine with him. And you know Pharisees, they were the religious folks of the day. They were the ones that were more concerned, really, about their own laws and precepts, the doctrines and precepts of men. They had added hundreds and hundreds of little points to doctrine. And why he asked Jesus to eat with him, I don't know. Maybe it was a reaction to one of these common principles, these traditional courtesies that they would extend to a visiting teacher. Or was it real curiosity? Why are you here today? Are you here just because of common conventions? It's the thing to do. You grew up in a church-going family. Or maybe you're a visitor here today and somebody's brought you with them. Why are you here today? Is it just the thing to do, or are you really wanting to know who this Jesus is? Why are you here today? Maybe you're a believer. And you're asking, who is this? Because, you know, things are going on in my life that who I thought Jesus was is not matching up to who I see him to be now. And it's got me confused. So who really is this Jesus? Or maybe you're a non-believer here today. And I don't use that phrase, non-believer, as a derogatory thing. It's just a recognition that maybe you just haven't put your faith and trust in the solid rock of life. And maybe that's you today, and you've been dragged to church because you came to visit folks, and, well, I got to go to church with the church going folks. And you're not really sure who this Jesus is. Or maybe you've been asking that question for a long, long time, and you're not a believer, you're just a skeptic. Well, if that's you, just for the next few minutes, I just want to challenge you just to take seriously what we're going to dialogue here for the next 15, 20 minutes. Who is this Jesus? Maybe that was what was in this Pharisee's heart. I don't know. But they come in and they would take their place at the table. Now, what they would do literally is they would lay down. The table was low, and they would lay down and they would put their left arm on the table and they would kind of face each other. And they would recline with their legs hanging back. And it's in this scene that the plot kind of thickens, because a woman of the city who was a sinner enters in. Now, we have young people here, so I'm not going to go into who this woman was. I think you can figure out from the text what kind of woman of the city she was. Now, Luke puts this person as a woman of the city and doesn't name this woman. If you look at some other comparable texts, and we don't have time to go into these, some have had the understanding that maybe this woman was Mary Magdalene, and actually, if you look down in verse 2 of chapter 8, Mary Magdalene is mentioned here. I used to hold that belief, but most good commentators, would say that, no, this is really not Mary Magdalene. I think Luke purposely has her unnamed because of his concern for the overlooked and unnamed of society. If you really look at the context of Luke, he has a particular interest in the poor, the lame, the maimed, the blind, the sinners of society, the overlooks of society, the outcasts of society, the unmentionable people of society. And so I think Luke in verse 37 has this woman unnamed because that's precisely the intent. Have you ever felt overlooked, unnamed, unmentionable in your life? Well, if you have, let me just remind you that the God of all creation, the eternal God that we sang about, he knows the very hairs on your head. As the songwriter writes, he knows my name. I have a maker who formed my heart before time began. My life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Have you ever felt unmentionable, unnamed? The God of all creation hears the heart of your cry. If you don't know this Jesus, ask, who is he? Now, why was she here? I don't know. The text doesn't purposely say why she came into this Pharisee's house. How did she learn that Jesus was there? Why was she drawn to him? Text doesn't say. But given the purview of Jesus' ministry, it could very well be that she had seen him do things like others had seen him do. Heal the blind, raise the sick and the dead. Maybe she saw this Jesus treat an unmentionable person with dignity. Maybe she heard him say something like, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe she heard something like that. And she believed. And she trusted. Regardless, she comes to him. And she brings this alabaster flask of perfume or ointment. I think perfume's probably a better translation there. Jewish women of the day, they would wear a little vial or flask of perfume oftentimes and perfume themselves. I don't know how you do that, but you perfume yourself. But this woman, being a woman of the city, you can just imagine why she would perfume herself. On the one hand, to maybe seem desirable, because she probably didn't feel that desirable. And on the other hand, it was to mask herself. She walks up behind him. So Jesus is leaning on this table, and she walks up behind him. He hasn't looked at her yet. But she doesn't need him to, because he already has. He's looked into the recesses of her heart. And he has said to her, you don't feel loved, but I love you. You don't feel dignity, but you are made in my Father's image. And she stands behind him. And she wets his feet. Tear after tear, wetting his feet. Humiliating herself. A Jewish woman wouldn't pull her hair down in public, but she pulls her hair down and wipes the filth off of his feet. She anoints his feet with this perfume. What she used to mask herself. What are you hiding behind? What are you masking yourself from Jesus with? Because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What are you trying to hide behind? What are you masking yourself with? Be like this woman and lay it at Jesus' feet. Be like this woman. We know her response must have been one of faith. She must have heard, "You are lowly, and in you I'll find rest for my soul, and I believe that." She must have come to know what Paul says in Romans: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This man's not even looking at me, and neither is the other one, in whose house I am. One condemns me, and one forgives me. And there's no condemnation as I trust in him. Who is this kind of man who would nail his hands to a cross so that we would be forgiven forever? Who is this kind of man who sets free captives of sin? And this woman, she expresses herself in verse 38 as one of these captives who have been set free. She pours out her heart. She humiliates herself before Jesus. Now, was this Pharisee asking, as maybe you're asking today, who is this kind of man who causes such reactions, who heals broken hearts? Hardness, who is worthy of such praise? No, this is not what Pharisee was asking. See, whereas this woman expressed herself, this Pharisee conceals himself. Notice what he says in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, if this man were a prophet." Now, perhaps there's some kind of hint to a question in this phrase. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who is touching him, for she is a sinner. But even so, Jesus' response to the woman ends all doubt in his mind. If he says, if this man was a prophet, as if maybe he was, the fact that Jesus would even consort with her, allow her to touch him, this unmentionable woman, that ends it in his mind. And this Pharisee's concealed response is based just on how he thinks Jesus should respond to those types of people. When in reality, her response is a life-altering type of response. It's a response of someone who has cast her life on the altar of Jesus. And this kind of change, I mean, note what kind of woman this was, a woman of the city. It's these exact kind of people. This sinner, now changed, that should get our attention. And yet so often we're like the Pharisee. We can't bring ourselves to even look at these sinners. Because in seeing them, we really see ourselves. This should have gotten his attention, but that this woman had recognized Jesus in the mercy and cast herself on him. Cast herself on his grace. Just like Paul says in Romans, in light of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. She had received his mercy and was casting herself before him. But this Pharisee is suspicious. And maybe that's you today. You've seen life-altering change in someone. And that change has really caused you to pull back even more. You say to yourself, oh, this change in this person's life couldn't be real because I know what they used to be like. And it's caused you to question, who really is this? Or maybe you're like this Pharisee and you're concealing some unspoken skepticism about Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, this skepticism is based on what this Pharisee does about Jesus' response. You defining Jesus to be like you want him to be, to do like you want him to do, to fit into the mold you want him to fit into. In reality, maybe you're willing to investigate Jesus just so long as this Jesus is made in your image. Or maybe you're like this woman and that change has happened in your heart. And your life is like this woman's in causing people around you who knew who you were to question, oh, who is this? Who does he think he is? Who does she think she is? Well, take heart, because we're going to turn to reminding ourselves who you are. And maybe, just maybe, if you're one of those skeptics here today, Jesus will reveal himself to you. Because Jesus has an answer for the Pharisee's secret questions, and he has an answer for your questions too. The Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will pierce to the division of your soul and spirit, and it will judge the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Isn't it ironic that Jesus calls him Simon? Not so much ironic that that's his name, but ironic that Simon was the name of one of his disciples. Simon, Peter, Petros, rock. But this is not a rock for Jesus. This man was hardened to Jesus. Well, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Maybe, just maybe, if you're willing to listen, Jesus' response to you will be something like what he says to this Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Now, as we look at this response, just very quickly, notice that this debt, the amount of debt, is not the point in this text. It's the response of the one who is forgiven that is the point. It says a certain money lender, verse 41, had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? See, there was really no difference in the debts, was there? See, both debts were not able to be paid. And isn't that the way it is with our sin? You see, we are in subject to a God who is eternal, who lives outside of time and space, who created time and space. He is an infinite God who is infinitely holy. And so that's why the weight of just one sin is an infinitely sinful sin. Just one sin offends the whole glory of this infinite God. And so thus, your infinite sin requires an infinitely righteous sacrifice. It's really not whether it's 50 denarii or 500 denarii, but isn't that the temptation of our hearts? Is to say, well, my sin is not as much as their sin. Oh, friends, one sin, just one, is enough to send you to hell. Just one. An infinitely holy God who has been offended by an infinitely sinful sin requires an infinitely righteous sacrifice. And you can see that the Pharisee, he understands Jesus' point of this parable. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And the man says, oh, say it, teacher. Well, a certain money lender has two debtors. One owes 500 and other 50, and they both couldn't pay it. Now, which of them will love more? And Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Well, you've judged rightly, Simon. You know the right response. And maybe that's you here today. You know this book inside and out. Oh, friends, let me remind you, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do them, to him it is sin. It is not only the sins of commission, it's the sins of omission that weigh as one infinitely sinful sin. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one continually does good and never sins. Oh, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that one sin is death. Oh, Simon knew the right answer. But this woman displays the right response. The response of someone who had been set free. And Jesus here in verses 44 through 46, he basically says, look at her, Simon. Notice, Jesus finally turns towards her. And in him turning towards her, he forces Simon to look at her. Look at her, Simon. You look at her. Because in looking at her, you see yourself and you see me. Simon, you did not extend a common courtesy to me, but she has humiliated herself before me. Oh, you call me teacher. But she honors me as a true rabbi. When a true rabbi was in your presence, you would fall down and kiss his feet. And that's what she does. Oh, Simon, here's my head. Right here before you. And yet she goes to the lowest place she could go. You can barely look at her, Simon. But look at her. Because when you look at her, you see yourself. Is that you today? Oh, who is this man who would condemn me like that? It's the same man that when you look at her, you see him. Because Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death. Death on a cross. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They will know you by how you love one another is the grand message of this book. Who is this kind of man who loved us even while we were unlovable? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this woman's response was an expression, notice, not that she was being forgiven. This is a critical point. This woman's response was a response that she had been forgiven. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The end of this verse is so critical. Otherwise, we might think that she came and she did good things and thus was forgiven. No, this is a response of one who has been forgiven. He who is forgiven little loves little. And the opposite there is he who is forgiven much loves much. Jesus is basically saying, this is the reason I say to you, Simon, because she has been forgiven, she has loved much. She knew her debt was a debt that she could not pay. Is that you today? Who is this that will pay an eternal debt for me? Now, in verses 48 through 50, maybe you're an individual here today and you know the love of Jesus. The desire of your heart is to praise Jesus. And yet you still feel unlovable, unloved. You still feel worthless. Maybe that's something internal with you, or maybe it's because of people who still cast eyes at you, like this woman and the Pharisee. The reality is, just like what Jesus does here for this woman, he reminds her, no, your sins are forgiven. You've come and you're weeping and you're casting yourself down for me. Oh, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Be reminded of that today. Just like in Colossians. Verses 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Oh, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't listen to someone who wants to tell you that you're a child of Satan when you are a child of the King. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and all authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt and stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumph over them in him. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who is this man who, even while you were yet a sinner, died for you? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself up for me. As Aaron prayed earlier, know that there is neither life nor death nor any created thing that can separate you from the love of God. If you know Jesus, you have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Live, and go in peace. Demonstrate this kind of faith. Because we have been given a charge to go. The Prince of Peace is sending you to extend peace to the unlovely, the unlovable, those who are just like you. Let me pray. Father God, you are an amazing God. You have called us into a life that is not our own. You have called us to proclaim the excellencies of you who has delivered us from darkness into light. So, oh God, I pray that those who are here today that just don't know you, that you would illuminate the eyes of their heart, open their heart, allow them to believe and to trust in you, and then to cast themselves on you and to hear from you, I love you, I care for you. For those, God, here that are redeemed but burdened down, I pray, God, that you would remind them through the power of your Holy Spirit and the pricking of your word who they are in you. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God, I pray above all things that you would continue to glorify yourself in and through this body of believers who loves you. I pray that you would cause them to give their lives for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.